It is with some bitter sweetness that I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. This is the last time in this exposition that I'll ask this of you. Obviously, I will probably preach from Philippians and times in the future, but I will not be going through this book, at least until we finish 55 other books that are there in the Bible. So it'll be a while before I get back to Philippians as an exposition. And this has been a wonderful journey for myself personally. I hope you have gained much from God's Word in this trip through Philippians. I know personally it has probably impacted me as much as any exposition that I've ever done. In fact, this sermon just shows the sermon title in your bulletin I gave on Wednesday, and it grew by two more G's by the time we got to today. Generosity, gratitude, grace, glory, and greetings are the way you would typify or characterize what's said in the last verses of this book, these final words of Paul to the Philippians and to us. If you were to sum up Philippians, basically, you would say Christ. You'd say it's all about Christ. It's about how he is our all in all, and Christ overrides, supersedes, is preeminent over everything. And this is what was true of Paul's belief and understanding and life drive, and he wants it to be true of ours as well. And this worked itself out in all sorts of ways that we see clearly demonstrated through Philippians. But even in the final words, which are really words of farewell, you see interwoven this connection to Christ and the reason why Christ makes our relationships possible. It gives us the ability to be generous with others, have gratitude towards others, seek God's glory. You see all of this woven in even the final words of Paul to his beloved Philippians. So hear now God's word, Philippians 4, 15 through 23. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we finish our study of Philippians today, I ask that according to your will, that you would bring people to Christ for salvation. For the person who is not yet trusting in Christ, please draw them to yourself by the words of this book. If not today, in the days to come, as you bring to their minds the gospel of Christ. I also pray for those who do know you through Christ, that our study will bear fruit going forward as we would grow in grace and knowledge, to the degree that we have shifted confidence into something other than Christ and his righteousness. Renew our trust in him. Help us not to think too highly of our perceived spiritual accomplishments or worldly milestones. And once again, restore us in the right thinking about the total sufficiency of Jesus for our lives and our eternity. Finally, I pray that you would make our improved understanding of your grace by your word to manifest itself in a concern for others, both here in our own church family and by reaching out to the community and to the world. Once again, give us eyes to see what is true and what to do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you could certainly tell a lot about someone's life and values by looking at their Facebook page, no doubt. But you have to also admit that there's a way in which you can spin what appears there and not quite reveal who you really are. But if you were to break into someone's email files and read all their sent files, everything they sent to anybody, I bet you could learn a lot about their life and values. That kind of would freak most of us out to think of someone reading all of our emails we ever sent. Because it's going to really tell the truth. You know, we could say one thing outwardly, but you'll see inwardly, or you'll see what we say in totality is really revealing who we are. Well, there is a sense in which when we come to the end of Philippians, these words that are kind of a farewell, a summarizing, you might say, the last things Paul's thinking to say to the Philippians, you could say that these final words, which don't take the usual logical ordering that Paul uses throughout his books, it's just kind of a bunch of things he's saying at the end. You could still see, though, how there are several concepts that pervade his life and thinking in his relationship with the Philippians. I would suggest that they're true for us as well, that if someone were to look at our files, they would hopefully see these same kinds of concepts that come forward that really demonstrate or characterize the body of Christ. Hopefully that's true of all of us to some degree. Obviously, with our foibles and our faults, you would hope still that these concepts, these things that are most important to Christians, would rise to the top. I think you see them in these final words of Philippians. I want to peruse them today and really grasp for our last sermon on this, from this wonderful book, really what the life of a Christian looks like, what is exhibited, what's most important when all the stuff that Philippians has been speaking about is true. So the final words of Paul to the Philippians here exhibit the most important things in life for a Christian. The first one you could see very clearly is generosity exhibited by the Philippians towards Paul. In verse 15 and verse 16, you see the generosity really ought to just be the natural reflex for Christians towards other Christians, especially efforts to try to share the gospel, to spread the word of Christ. We see generosity just flows from those who understand what gift has been given to them. Generosity should be the most exercised by people who understand the generosity shown to them. Look at verse 15 and 16 and you get a sense of this. Paul says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So apparently when Paul first started out, he went around to some churches and did the PowerPoint and explained to them his ministry and then asked for them to give and sign cards. Now, it wasn't like that, but people got word that Paul needed some help in his initial beginnings. And no one gave to him, except for the Philippians to begin with. That's a pretty powerful statement when you think about it. Now, once he proved himself, people were more apt to jump on. But, you know, this was Saul. This wasn't just any old guy who's now saying he was sharing the cause of Christ. This is Saul, the guy who used to persecute Christians. So churches were probably skeptical at first, but the Philippians weren't. They were generous. The gospel had come to them in power, and their reaction, and they knew Paul better maybe than some other church. They gave to him. They provided for him. And that has been true, I could say, for many people who minister in their lives. There's someone there at the beginning when no one else is there to give, and someone gives. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be monetarily or materially. It could be any number of ways in which we support someone when they start out, when they become a believer. Those first people that are encouraging to you, think of who that person or people are in your life. The first people that share Christ with you. I know personally, as I came to Christ, I remember several people saying words of encouragement to me when I wasn't hearing widespread words of encouragement from adults. And some kept with me, even though I may not have kept with me if I were them. And they kept encouraging me, and they kept saying to me that God would want to use me for something, or that if I would come to full understanding of the gospel and learn this and sit under that teaching, that in time God might be able to use me. And they believed it. I really believe they believed it. And those are powerful people in my life to this day. Even those who are gone now, I think back to those initial words when no one else was saying it, they were saying it. Or people who gave towards helping me go through college or some need I might have had early on. Those are powerful things. And I think it's true here. Paul's heart is touched by the Philippians because when no one else gave at the very beginning of his ministry, now he's at the end of it, maybe near death, he remembers the Philippians gave generously to him. Kind of a natural reaction to the work that Paul would do for the gospel. But look what he says in verse 16 to kind of to bolster this clear generosity. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." You see, Thessalonica was a church that was better off than Macedonia. Macedonia was in extreme poverty. In Thessalonica, though, the Philippians might have been tempted to say, let Paul get some money from them. Let him get some materials and food from them. They've got it. But they didn't care about that. They loved Paul in the ministry, and they gave to him, no matter where he was. "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave to me," he says. This is a powerful demonstration of what the gospel does in the life of a believer. They just become generous with their stuff because they recognize that their stuff isn't really their stuff. It's just an extension of the great grace of God, and they just natural reflex give it when it's needed, whether it's their time, their talents, or their resources. They just know it's time to honor God with it by giving to people who need it, especially those who are doing the work of the ministry in a real particular way. You know, we're all ambassadors for Christ, no doubt, but there are certainly pointed organizations, the church by God, of course, organized in such a way that is to build and grow the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel, and also those who go out and help support other churches, start other churches and missions. Those are things that just need the generosity of believers to give of their resources towards. Their labors, whatever they have, they can give, and they do so just the same way you see it done here. Look at verse 18, the second part. It's a great description of this generosity. The second part of verse 18 says, having received from Epaphroditus, so Epaphroditus brought these gifts, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, he calls them a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, generosity is fueled by a correct understanding that you give of what you have because you're thanking God for it, not because you're doing it for another person necessarily. That's secondary. In fact, I think one of the reasons why many people are not generous is because they think they're giving to a person or a church or a missionary or a mission. No, not really. You're giving to God, and God is taking that and using that. You know, if we stop and analyze everyone who's worthy of it, very few of us would be worthy of it outwardly. We give to God. It's a gift to God. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice to God when we give of whatever it is we have, our time, talent, resources. People will not thank you most of the time. So you cannot give it for that reason. You have to give it to God. This is what we do, and this is what Christians do, and it becomes true of their own lives when they are walking in Christ and growing in Christ, coming to understand the gospel and all its full ramifications, its fullness of what God has given, and we are generous in response. I think there are different litmus tests you can take for your Christian life. One of them has to do with forgiveness. If you're unable to forgive other people, generally that's a sign that you have lost grasp, at least, of what the gospel means. It's very serious because when you consider what we've been forgiven, if we cannot forgive someone else, there's something there that we have to really bring to God, because why is it that the God of the universe, who is supremely offended by me, can forgive me in Christ, but I can't forgive my neighbors? That's a chief beginning point to ask yourself, how am I doing spiritually? But secondly, it has to do with generosity. To be people who have been given more than anyone else, and I'm not talking materials, I'm saying we're saved and going to heaven for eternity and have all that stuff and more, better than you can imagine, and we cannot be generous in return to people with the temporary stuff that's rotting away while it's in our grip. Clearly, that shows a devotion somewhere other than Christ and the gospel itself. So those two things, generosity and forgiveness, can often speak to us about where we are with the Lord. So, laid in this final set of words from Paul, we can see the generosity of the Philippians shown and characterizing them. But also notice the way Paul speaks in terms of the gifts given to him depicts a gratefulness or a gratitude. Look at verse 17 and 18. He's saying, not that I seek the gift. You know, he's overjoyed that he received the gift. But he doesn't really need it, he's saying. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm so thankful for this. I'm grateful for this. He has gratitude because he wants them to receive the blessing of those who give. When people give, they receive blessing for it. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. His description of whatever he has received, mind you, he's in prison, so he can only have so much. I have received full payment and more. I've not only got what I need, but way more. I am well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says here that he is well supplied. There's an underlying thankfulness for what he has. You know, we could always say, and I think we do, man, I could use some more. This is good, but I want more of that. And while we're in the middle of having something, we're thinking of what else we could get. You know, and that's what we see here in Paul's life is that, man, I've been given this. I'm well supplied. I have more than enough to last me. And he looks only insofar as what he needs right then, it seems. And there's just a thankfulness or a gratitude that this day he's been given his daily bread. Thank you, God, for giving this to me now. There's this gratitude that belies everything Paul says as he thanks them for the gift and as he speaks in terms of his own life and what God has brought him through. It's noteworthy here for us that a lack of gratitude really can show a serious flaw in our walk with Christ and in our spiritual maturity. In fact, of all the descriptions, and there's some scary biblical descriptions of the way the end works out before Christ comes, but even in epochs in time when things have gone really bad for the church spiritually or a point in time when things were just dark spiritually, there's descriptions in the Bible about what those times look like. And all of us will automatically think of murder and we'll think of stealing and robbery and crimes and all these big things against each other. But it's interesting when Timothy is reading for his own understanding, very important words, listen to what Paul says to him about what to look for in these awful times. He says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So what would be these times of difficulty and what would they look like? Paul says, for people will be lovers of self, selfishness. Lovers of money, they'll love material and stuff. Proud, arrogant, you see how those go together. Abusive, they'll abuse others to get the other stuff. Them first. Disobedient to their parents. Interesting view of how bad things are when there's rank disobedience to parents. But then also, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, and he describes all these traits that characterize people. So, ungrateful is one way in which is described for us spiritual bankruptcy. So gratitude, on the other hand, the flip side, shows spiritual gratefulness in reception of what God has done. So gratitude underlies it, even when we lack stuff. But notice what else is here, inwoven through all of the Bible, but right here again, Paul weaves it through just by nature, you might say, as the Holy Spirit leads, of course. Verse 19, he says, with regard to what they need and what they have or what needs to be supplied to them, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is grace is what we're talking about, that God would supply our every need. And he does so out of the vast wealth that he has. You know, I miss the days when my children were younger and they thought I had everything. They literally did. They walked through the store. Can we get that? Can we get that? Can we get that? And over time, you condition them. No, 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 no. But for the longest time, they have to believe when they ask you this that you could, if you wanted to, get them all that. You know what I'm saying? The younger ones, they believe that for the longest time until you finally beat them down long enough to realize, no, you can't have it all. But for the longest time, they think dad can actually get me whatever there is to get because he's dad. Dad can do it. Certainly, I can get this. My friend can't, but I can because my dad will get it for me. Listen, we know that's foolish among grown-ups and older children, but when it comes to God and what you need, God is not limited, and he actually can get you all you need. It's need. I mean, I'm talking need here, but his resources are vast and limitless, and so when we ask him, realize we're not asking someone who's made a promise that he can't fulfill. He has it all, and he's saying he can give it to you from his vast treasures that never end. And God, Paul says, will supply for all your needs according to his riches, and those riches are accessible to you because of Christ Jesus. That's a powerful statement that would move us to recognize the grace of God is not just about when he first makes us right with him through Christ, which is phenomenal and awesome. It means everything because you can't go anywhere without that. But he also means to say that as you go on, if you would happen to just give everything you got away, he'll still supply for all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, again, is your blessing found. This is the grace of God that should be interwoven in every aspect of your life. There's just nothing that you have that is not by the gracious hand of God. Even the trials we undergo, Paul says, are from God and they're grace to you. They're means to grow you. They're means to stretch you. They're means to make you glorify God. And he loves you so much, he's going to do that in your life. And this grace interweaves and is interwoven throughout. The reason why is it's not just a list of commands. The Bible's just not a bunch of thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. The Bible is about you are this in Christ because he has made us so. God saves sinners through Christ. He saved you. Now you are different. You have a new nature. I'm your God. I will give you more grace to be different. Now follow these commands as a result of this. Do what I say because you are mine. This grace is clear to see. You would never read a bit of Paul in any length and think that all he was doing was telling people to pull up their bootstraps and do better, obey better, and follow God better. He's saying, follow God because look what he's done. Imagine what he has done for us in Christ, and he has. And so grace, verse 19, is an indicator thereof. But look at verse 23. It's actually the last verse of the body of the letter of Philippians. Now remember, Paul says twice, finally, and then he goes on for another chapter when he does this. He's a classic preacher. Finally, and then conclusion, and then a half hour later you leave. All right, he does this twice in Philippians, the beginning of chapter 3, and then later in 4 he says finally, but he doesn't really end. Okay, kind of a false stop here when he goes into verse 20, and then he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. You think it's over, but it's not. In verse 23, we see an indicator again of this connection to grace that Paul will not let go. It goes back to what he said at the beginning. But he says it now in verse 23. He wants the last words he speaks to the Philippians, maybe on earth, to say this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, I want you to be driven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that everything that you have is because of God's grace. This is what I've been saying to you this whole book and I don't want you to lose it here when I list a whole bunch of goodbyes. By the way, again, brethren, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. His grace will fuel their obedience, and Paul knows it. Paul knows that if the people come to understand Christ's grace, if they get what it means for him to be their mediator, if they come to understand that he represents them before God, if they can grasp the width and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus, if they get that, the rest of this will follow. So if you don't get anything else, I want to leave with this. Verse 23, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace is what should mark the people of God. In a grasp of it, a celebration of it. And no one should ever say, you know what, I'm tired of you preaching about grace. No one will ever feel that way if they understand grace. Look also at what we see in verse 20, interwoven again into these final words, which is another of the many characteristics that would typify what the church, what Christians should look like. This concern in verse 20, everything he's saying again, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God alone cannot be overemphasized. It goes connected with grace. Why do you say that? Grace is about what God's done for us. Yes, but do you see that the grace of God in Christ to us allows for no amount of glory to go to me? It's all God's. So when he shows real grace, not the fake grace that modern evangelicalism says that God does all this, but then you need to access it by your doing X, Y, and Z. No, that's not grace. That's works. Grace is he does it all. And when he does it all, that means all the glory goes to him. I can never say, boy, aren't you glad, God, that I chose Jesus? I didn't. He made me together, alive together with Christ. So all the glory goes to him. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But he who is rich in mercy made me alive together with Christ. It's by grace I'm saved, not by works. No one can boast, because it's all God's glory. Paul wants to say in the midst of all this, remember the glory of God and the Father to him forever. Amen. There are many great things that happened in the era of the Reformation. You hear us celebrate that a lot here. We love it. In fact, we think they're the same concepts that will ignite a new revival and Reformation today. But the chief one that I would like to accent more than maybe I do is it's soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone is really the prevailing thought of the Reformation that made everything else be analyzed. Why are we doing these practices if the glory is to God? Why does it seem like we're celebrating man, not God? And this Reformation happened over that concept. The other solas of the Reformation only serve this one main point, the glory of God alone. And this is what really drove people to see the church reformed. It's what we need to have drive us again, the glory of God. It's not particularly what we do, but why do we do it? Is it for me or for God? And that's something that can fuel your life, and it'll change your life. It will relieve you of much when you realize that your calling is to bring glory to your Savior. Not always make everyone happy around you. You see the strong connection between grace and the glory of God. Is it your chief concern? There's yet another concept that is revealed here by Paul when he speaks. I love this, and I think we pass over it far too much. Notice the greetings he gives. I think this is profound. I wish we'd spend more time on fellowship in the church, talking about what it means to greet one another. It's not just a high five, hey, what's up kind of thing, which is, you know, valuable, but it's not quite the depth that he's talking here. When he says send greetings, it's deeper than that. It's in an era where there's not a lot of communications, you can't just fire off an email to someone or send a letter to them in the mail or call them up. You just can't. The communications were more difficult, so there was gaps between seeing each other. And if you went on a trip, you went on a trip for months and weeks. It wasn't just a short one. So when you say greet someone, there's a heartfeltness about greeting your brother, your sister in Christ. Now, I don't know what your home fellowship group is like, but I'm in the South American home fellowship group. And these brothers, they greet you regularly. I could see those guys the day before, and they'll act like they didn't see me in a week the next day. Tony, what's up? And one of them will give me a hug pretty much. And I just saw you yesterday. But to him and to them and to all of us, it should be that greetings is special because of who the person is that you're greeting. And the depth of our relationship is far greater than these superficial things that are usually what put us in groups or divide us from others. Greetings in Christ is much different than hi to your coworker, or hi to your neighbor. Those should be important, but in Christ, it's the greatest unity we could ever have, and we'll enjoy it forever. And so we should greet one another in this way. So Paul, at the end of his life, not knowing if he'll see these people, he wants greetings to go out. Look what he says in verse 21. Greet every saint. And notice what he says. In Christ Jesus, again, Christ, the glue that holds everything together. The reason you can greet is because of Christ. Greet every saint, holy one, because of Christ, in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. Now, I have a feeling these are not people that knew Paul or knew the Philippians. They were people that were in prison there with him, or perhaps Christians in Rome who were visiting Paul. They maybe didn't know the Philippians personally, but Paul wants to say, hey, the brothers here, there are more of us, the brothers here want to greet you. Now, it's sort of like getting one of Woody's missionary letters, if you've gotten those. Woody Woodward's trips, he sends you several pages of notes. And he greets us on behalf of these Moldovans that we've never met, like you've met them. You know why? Because he tells them about you, everything about you, and they come to know you, whether you do or not. So when you hear him say, they greet you, I have full faith that they're greeting us. Because there's a connection in Christ that's realized that transcends language and culture and distance. And it's profound, it's deep, and Christians should enjoy it more because not many people have this relationship on earth. Everyone wants relationship, but I would submit to you, only Christians can enjoy it in its truest koinonia sense. It says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Look at verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Do not miss this. Caesar's household, who are they? Family members of Caesar. Who's Caesar? The Roman Empire, the emperor. What is that? Why is that significant? That's why Paul's in jail, because of Caesar. And he's going to die because of Caesar. Yet, Paul, in the midst of this, through that division, which is a pretty big one, my executioner's family members, they're in Christ now. And that's more important than Caesar. And so Caesar's household, who are believers, they greet you too. The Philippians are saying, are you crazy? This guy wants to kill you, and you're making friends with their family? No, they're in Christ now. It's different. It's not like they had the power to sign an order off and tell Caesar no. These are family members, though. And it transcends everything when you're in Christ. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what social class, what neighborhood, what culture, what place you come from. All the things, the language you speak, those things, they fall down next to our unity in Christ. And this is why we can greet one another the way you see it here. And to connect it closely, then again, is verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see this greetings, this fellowship, this reality about the relationships that people have in Christ that's deeper. I just pray that you would not allow yourself to fall into nothing but superficial relationships at church. I pray you won't. And don't blame the church. Don't blame others for it. We ourselves have to know that we've got to step out and greet one another in a real sense. Don't just come here and talk to two people and go home. Look at the brethren you got here. Now, granted, there's a formality we go about in church that can sometimes make it easy enough to slide in your spot and slide out. Hey, we've got to overcome that with this reality that God wants us to have fellowship with each other that goes beyond just this hour and 15 minutes. He wants that for us. He has it for us. And if we don't have it, it'll have a profound impact on our life negatively. We will not experience all that God has for us. And hey, the way I look at it is we will be with each other for eternity. Let's try now. Come on, let's try. If we could do it now in our sinfulness, how great will it be in glory to have this relationship started in some way? I hope that we do more than that. We have to strive against all the things that can disconnect us to build these relationships. And I pray for you all the time about this, that you would build those relationships. You can have all sorts of great things as a church, but the reality is, if the people of the church don't draw connection with one another, they'll become disconnected very quickly, and they'll just drop off, and you won't even notice. Happens all the time in churches everywhere, and it's usually the reason, relational reasons. So, don't ever pass over a verse like 21 again without thinking of what it means in depth. Greet every saint, Paul says. He longed to be with him, and he had to be in prison. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. So the final words of Paul to the Philippians exhibit the most important things in life for a Christian. Generosity, gratitude, grace, glory, and these greetings. So we've come to the end of this exposition of Philippians. It's bittersweet to me, as I have mentioned. I want to end the same way I started. You know, We don't have long attention spans. I know I don't. But you know, when the church in the first century went months, sometimes years, between apostolic letters, messages from God, they had the Old Testament, then they waited for letters to come from the prophets of the New Testament era, who were the apostles, or the people the apostles commissioned to write. They didn't come often, and there were not many written copies. And so it was precious indeed when a letter would come in. So here's Epaphroditus. He comes back to the Philippians. He's been sent back to them. You remember that there were some issues with Epaphroditus. Some were kind of maybe questioning his toughness. Paul was sending him with this little note that, hey, be nice to him. He almost died, you know, but I'm sending him back to you. And he's got a message. And maybe Epaphroditus is the one who brings the Philippians the message back. Epaphroditus gets back to the church and he hands the scroll that Paul has written, or someone that Paul was dictating to wrote, and it's got all Philippians on it. Do you think for a moment that the people gathered so they can read four verses and go home? No way. In fact, they sat at the end of the seat to hear everything the apostle said next. And you can almost hear him in the middle of it several times saying, wait, hold, read that again. And that's what they did. And how many weeks they did that in a row, I don't know. There's only one copy. I mean, they had that one copy and they had to be there to hear it. So to conclude Philippians, turn to Philippians in your Bibles. And as if Epaphroditus just handed me this scroll, I want to read the letter that Paul wrote to us. And my prayer is that it would sink in a new way as we have spent over a year walking through every few verses carefully. So here, this letter of the Apostle Paul to us, as the Holy Spirit moved him along to write exactly God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die it's gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear, that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a bond servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At that point, someone had to say, stop reading. Go back and read that again. I want to hear that last part. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter of Paul to the Philippians and to us. Please allow none of us to leave this study without having been changed by the person and the work of Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.